the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everybody. Are we on?
We are on. Oh, can you hear us now?
Oh, wow. Welcome, everybody. Happy, what's today? Today's Friday.
Friday.
Hey, TGIF.
Thank God.
And tomorrow's officially the first day of winter, believe it or not.
That's
right. I believe it is.
Winter.
We are just coming.
I'm literally flying in.
Literally, I'm in my vestments because I just, we have come from a funeral. Our deacon, his wife's mother, who is a wonderful woman, Julia Cortez, passed away Tuesday, I guess it was. So
it was Tuesday.
In fact,
they're still up there,
flying out of the church right into the studio. All of us, because we were all there at the mass. So I've literally got my vestments on. So we could have a mass right here if we wanted
yes,
to.
Yes.
But anyway,
great.
Jeez. But what a beautiful test. Carmen
farewell.
And Yvette, her Julia's daughter and granddaughter, Yvette, who's a lawyer. I remember the grandfather's funeral, and I don't remember how many years ago that was, but geez, I'll tell you, it's just like we've all been growing together because I've been here so long. That's the nice thing about being in a parish so long as you get to, I'm 25 years, I guess, in the parish here at St. Stanislaus, and St. Stanislaus, this is only my second assignment, but it's just the, really feeling like you're part of a family, and so we're just watching everybody grow, and I mean, now there's, I remember
You mentioned the granddaughter, Lucy.
Lucy is 18 years
18
old.
18 years old. When wow. you mentioned that, I can't believe I remember when they first got married.
Right, right.
Kevin and Jeannie.
So I mentioned everybody that I'm not a mystic we're called to be mystics, you know, and that means because we have life in God and the Spirit, but I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not flying high, but in any case, the night before the death of Julia, I had a dream, and I mentioned that, and granted, it's how the events of one's day or days, everything comes together and creates a story, right? This is often what happens in dreams, and so the 2 days or the night before, not the night before she died, but the night before that. So the two nights before, I had a dream, and in the dream, I was with a whole family. Mm-hmm. It's a big family, and everybody was there, and we were out in the outdoors, and there were mountains, and it was, it seemed to me it was nighttime, but it was beautiful. Mm-hmm. There was this a light, and it just was beautiful mountains, and the beautiful grass and flowers and all that, And then there was this this pumpkin carriage, and Yvette, who did the eulogy, one of the granddaughters, was playing the bagpipes, and I was trying to get my vestments on, and they're on, so I was trying to get my vestments on, getting ready for mass. But when I woke up, at first I didn't know, was it the Jeannie's wedding?
Oh, yeah,
or what?
The pumpkin. That's
because
right.
Because and then I started putting it together because I had been driving along State Street, you know, maybe a week ago, and I remember passing the library,
Harold Washington Library.
Yes, yeah.
Yes.
That's where they had the reception, and I thought about the wedding, and of course at the wedding, the first time and the last time I've ever had soup in served in pumpkins. You know, it was actually served in the pumpkin
soup.
Pumpkin soup. So I'm assuming that's where the pumpkin carriage came from. And of course, the bagpipes, you know, that's associated with funerals as well, because the police are escorted in procession with the sound of the bagpipes. I don't know. But anyway, it was interesting. And the other thing I think I mentioned the other day on the radio is that Julia died 1 year after her last, she's the last of the of her generation, of her siblings. I think she was one of seven.
Yes.
And so the last sister died a year ago to the day, and I think almost to the hour that Julia died. So I believe that the sister was the emissary, you know, who came to bring her to, because we believe that stuff. We believe in these things, you know, because God knows his own, and there's, you can't just assume that this is all coincidental, because it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So anyway, it was, but we just literally, I mean, as I say, I'm in my, in the vestments. So, and during the break, I will, shed the vestments. So anyway, but how are you, Nick? How are you doing there? I bet you were worried, weren't you?
He was a little worried.
Trying to get everything going, but we got everything moving along.
Okay.
So I managed to fill in the gap before you got in there, and trying to get everything.
So we
going.
Did start so a little bit late, then I think. You
just,
know,
we started on time.
No,
but,
he started on time. Yeah.
Okay.
A little what we call in radio fill-in music.
Okay. In here, and so that's what you can do, and Nick does it well. So
thank you.
Anyway, very good. Tony, Geraldine, Christina, you guys were there. Tony, were you there? Or you just coming?
No,
in? You were just coming.
Coming in.
Yeah.
How did you get in, Tony? Because we were in the church.
That's an interesting story. I don't know if I can really say this, but
go ahead.
Uh-oh.
Somebody was leaving, and I came in, and that's all I want to say about that.
Okay.
Oh,
that worked out for you.
Right.
You snuck in.
Yeah, I'm tapping on the door, saying, "Let me in, let me
okay.
in," as I normally do, and no one was responding.
All right.
So I found a way in.
The point is, you could have carried the show. We didn't have to rush.
I was getting ready. When Jerry came in, I felt happy. And then Christina came in, I said, "What? Am I in the wrong place today?"
No.
So what were you? You were probably wondering what was going on. Huh?
Yeah, actually, I was.
Jeez.
I was a little scared for a minute there.
So the question is now, what do we do? Where are we going to go? Because I've been, this has been an all-morning affair. But I will say that... we are, as I said, tomorrow's the first day of winter. But can you believe that a week from today is the feast of what?
Saint Stephen.
Not even Christmas.
No, the first Christmas.
It'll be we will have entered into Christmas, into the Christmas season, but it'll be the feast of Saint Stephen, the first martyr. Actually, you know, true. You know, the first martyr after the resurrection of Jesus, but. The first martyrs were the Holy Innocents.
That's what I was
thinking.
I was thinking about that, Father.
Yeah.
I know St. Stephen, but...
St. Stephen the first martyr, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I thought of the children were martyrs.
And then, of course, you got John the Baptist as well, right?
That's right.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, but after the resurrection birth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, we'd say St. Stephen was the first martyr. But we'll talk about that when we get there, right? We're not there yet.
No.
Anyway, and we are in the
O-antiphons,
which basically define who the identity of Jesus. Let's finish up this one segment. You know, since we're just coming off the funeral, since I'm still in the vestments, maybe we can. Because that was your impression. Because it really was beautiful, wasn't it? The testimony, the witness.
Yes.
That Yvette gave, and the family is a very
very
united family. They're very, very tight, everybody, and there's a great joy. The one thing I wanted to say at the end, and I failed to say it, it was in my mind, but I was also conscious of the fact
that the time is running
out, but that Nick and Nydia, our Deacon Nick and his wife Nydia, as I said, you know, they rich, poor, Anglos, Latino, they've served people. They're very, very good sending them out, you know, for wakes and hospital visits, and they're very, and yet all the while they've never neglected the family. They have the whole family is constantly gathered together for celebrations and for it. Just it's amazing that you can do all that stuff, you know. But
and what a great testimony, Father, when you see the siblings. And the mother, how much love and care they were there for their mother. They took so much care of their mother. They were always there for her. And as you mentioned, when they were growing up, she took care of them. And they, even the vet mentioned, growing up, she loved them. She cooked for them. That's how she showed her love. She was a simple woman. And not that she, just because she wasn't highly educated, that did not take away the wisdom that she had.
I thought that was a very interesting point.
Yes,
yeah, because it's, in fact, the simple confound the wise of this world, as we hear in the Magnificat, you know, the prayer of Mary in the Visitation. But what would you say, old school in the sense that, you know, and I thought it was interesting too, what she was saying is so true. I mean, we can attest to this because we witnessed it. But that they should always wear their Sunday best.
Yes.
That she made it a point that they, did you remember to greet so-and-so? Mm-hmm. And, you know, did you, and that she was, I thought it was so interesting when her granddaughter Yvette was saying that, well, the grandmother, you know, before the time when there was a texting and cell phones, and she used all those
different technological gadgets,
whatever. Yeah. But she was the
she was like the information center.
Yeah, exactly.
She knew where everybody was.
She knew where everybody was and had to know where everybody was and worried a lot and. That they would all gather on Sundays at her house, and she would. It was a great cook, and all that. And it just, I remember when they lived on Kedzie. I think it was a Kedzie right over here off Humboldt Park, you know. But and she did. She the last several years, she was her health was going down, and it was. I think the real suffering for the family, for the children. I believe Carmen made reference to this, and that is that. They didn't have their mother in a sense because she was suffering from Alzheimer's, and so it was
the roles were switched.
The roles were switched. She said that. Yeah,
they became their caretaker as she became the child. But yet, in her silence, in her simplicity, you could see her strength and her love, and it reminds me when Nick and Nydia celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary here at St. Stan's, and the mother, she looked great.
Yeah, she did.
She did not look her age, and you could see
the
strength.
91.
She was 91, yet when she was walking in and they were holding, you could see that tight grip, because they mentioned she had that. She was a petite, small woman, but strong woman.
I was there a week ago at the hospital, so I saw her strength, you know.
She was a strong woman.
As those doctors and nurses were trying to, you know. She was, you know, very strong, you know, so.
This is the influence of good, kind, loving people, too. Mm-hmm. It's very obvious. I know I wanted to go to the wake yesterday because when I was in the hospital, Nick and Nydia came to visit me on a Saturday afternoon. Right. I'll never forget that. I thought, wow, you know, here they are. So it's just part of the way they grew up. All the influence of good people.
Yeah.
And sometimes we get so distracted with all the lousy
negative
things we see in life.
Right.
And we figure we're not going to win. You know, the bad guys are winning all over the place. Yeah, maybe apparently, but not really.
That's right. That's a good. It's an excellent point. And I wanted to mention that at the end of the Mass, you know, that this was it really gives us a lot of hope.
Yes.
Because you see it, that it's been carried from one generation to the next, you know, in the family. And
And Yvette mentioned it as she was speaking about her Mama Julia, how they called her, out of love, her grandmother, how she would, apart from telling them, did you greet so-and-so, she expected, she had high standards, and God forbid if you didn't live up to those high standards of carrying yourself with dignity and honor. And you see it in the family, you see it in all the generations.
Exactly. And this is the thing. This is an interesting paradox, isn't it, really? Because it's not when we talk about, and boy, I tell you, you know, as people who have been tuning in for years, you know, every so often we have, because so often we're coming off of a funeral. But this is the thing about, you know, people who have faith, you know, people who have faith, you know, and live that faith. And at the end of all things, you know, it's ritually the sacred farewell that is offered in the celebration of the Mass. So in a ritual way, there's the sacred farewell that that happens. I there's something so deep, so beautiful, so rich mm-hmm. about the sacraments of the church and the faith that we mm-hmm. profess. That it's when I hear about and I was speaking to somebody the other day about somebody who died and there was nothing. They had nothing. There was no mm-hmm. wake. There was no. Service or anything. Nothing. It was just simply
they're gone and that's it.
Yeah.
Talk about bleak. Oh yeah. My.
But see, more and more people are going that route.
I know.
Or at least I hear it more and more. You know, as I don't know, but it's but the point being that keeping the faith, mm-hmm. it is you can't say enough about mm-hmm. the good because it is such a contrast to what is
and what the world
becoming more and more mm-hmm. the norm in society.
Yeah, very popular these mm-hmm. days.
Yeah.
Save money, do it quickly, get unpleasant things out of our sight.
Get it over yeah.
We don't want to see it.
The throwaway yeah. society, yes. as the yeah. Pope speaks about it. But
you
this
made
idea
a good point, Father, uh-huh. at the Mass when you said that we are the ones who experience the death, not them, because it's from one room to the next, from life
right.
to life.
Right.
And it's not just the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The beauty is that we're a family and that the family's there. We're right. all together in this and in this life as well, that we carry each other right. through life. And right. it's the same. It's interesting how you said how we, from this life to the next, how our loved ones and how her sister came
sure.
to you know, she came to
the
receive
emissary.
Her.
Yeah, I believe mm-hmm. that. Because it's all in keeping with the sure. mystical body mm-hmm. of Christ. And, you know, people can say, it's amazing, you know, by the way, at this time, it's as I'm looking at the different news items, but it happens always at Christmas mm-hmm. and it happens at Easter. Those who want to rain on our parade, you know,
oh, yeah.
we don't want to rain on sometimes I say, we don't want to rain on anybody, but all the, you know, that Jesus didn't exist, that there's no proof mm-hmm. of his existence. And I wasn't going to bring it on the radio. I had it yesterday and I thought, no, I'm not even going to talk about it because it's so superficial. It's so superficial.
Yeah.
The fact is, we are a people of faith. We have the experience of mm-hmm. God. And not only, as I've said, and this is certainly Advent is looking backwards, right? Because we begin with Christ and we read back. The Lord was proclaimed, the only one who was proclaimed. You know, so you go back hundreds, thousands of years, and you've got the that's in fact when after we come back from the break, we'll look again at the identification of the Messiah in these days in preparation for Christmas. But the bottom line is, you can't negate that which you experience. So the fact that we have experience of God, you know, it's not just a matter of being people of a book. So we read the book and we follow the rules of that book. Certainly we follow the teachings of Christ. We obey the commandments or we strive to obey the commandments. But it's the faith is faith not in the book per se, but it's faith in the person of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who was born of Mary, who lived his life, laid out the plan, atoned for our sins, was crucified, died, rose from the dead, and confers upon the people of God the Spirit so that we have experience of... Because what... We just began the show by talking about the first martyr, right? What compelled... Or what inspired, what led so many, and we're talking about thousands and thousands of Christians who went to their death because they would not deny Jesus. They wouldn't deny their experience of Christ. You know, who does that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who does that? And the fact that, you know, from this little flock, you know, there would be this universal church without with perfection, the perfect church is in heaven, right? It's in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The church, her perfection is in the communion of saints, in the Blessed Virgin Mary, and in her sacraments and in the Word of God. But we're the people who are, as I say so often, we we I think I said it yesterday, as we had James and Maria and Tom on the radio, but we muddle, we fumble, we stumble through life, but we persevere. And see, again, going back to the testimony of this family, is they truly carry each other through. Mm-hmm. So people, if you fall, hopefully somebody's there to pick you up. Mm-hmm. And keep you okay. We got to stay within this. This is a flock, you know. The family is kind of like a flock, mm-hmm. right? Guided by the Supreme Shepherd. We keep God at the center, and we together. Okay, so somebody begins to deviate, goes astray. So we pull them back in. You know, we pull them back in. The sad reality today is that, you know, there isn't the same kind of solidarity and belief and faith and community as there was in the past, you know. So that's why it was important that we emphasize at the Mass, you know, especially to the younger ones, don't forget, hold on, keep the faith, you know, because as we said, we kind of graduate. So now that generation is passing away, and now I'm including myself now, we're in that we're the elders, mm-hmm. we're the elders, so to speak. So anyway, all right, we'll take a break, and then we'll come right back. And, well, I think we're going to do a little catechism thing here. So, because
we need
I think
it.
That's what we got to do.
We,
you know?
We need it.
We need it, okay. All right, everybody, I am Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. We'll be right back.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. How did St. Nicholas become the patron saint of sailors? Well, when I was a young man, I made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, visiting all the holy sites, including the humble cave in Bethlehem. During our return voyage from the Mediterranean seaport of Caesarea, a sudden violent storm threatened the lives of everyone on board, reminding the passengers and crew how Jesus once calmed the Sea of Galilee. I invited everyone to join me in prayer to the Lord. Then, miraculously, the sea became calm. After our safe return, people started asking me to pray with them for a safe voyage. And so, that's how I became the patron saint of sailors, as well as the special friend of children during this joyous season, when we proclaim, Christ is born, glorify Him.
Welcome back. Just, I can't get my voice. Clear welcome back. Again, TGIF, deep. Thank God it's Friday. We've got, we're in the O Antiphon, so that means we're now into the third day. So the first, again, this is if, for instance, the nuns and the priests, especially the monks, pray the Divine Office, or what we call the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office. Lay people pray it as well. Geraldine prays it. Of course, as a priest, I have an obligation to pray not the entire Divine Office, because there's prayers for the morning prayer, the Lauds,
mm-hmm.
Lauds, Vespers in the evening, but you've also got mid-morning. So you've got morning prayer, mid-morning, noonday prayer, mid-afternoon, evening prayer, and then night prayer.
Wow.
And so those in the monasteries and in the convents, nuns that are cloistered, like the Carmelites or the Cistercians or the Poor Clares, they pray the entire prayer. It says this is a rhythm of prayer, but it's so deep. You know, when we were talking about St. John of the Cross the other day, and he talks about digging deep into Christ, at this treasure chest, there's so much. I was thinking, you know, how many people really have no idea. And certainly if you come to Mass every Sunday, then you're moving with the rhythm of the church, her rhythmic prayer, you know. So from Advent to Christmas, from Christmas into ordinary time, from ordinary time into Lent, Lent into Easter, back into ordinary time. And then through that, we have the major feast days and the saints' days and all that. But there's a rhythm. There's a rhythm to how the church prays so that the whole story is unfolding, the whole drama unfolds. Now, if you pray the morning prayer, the evening prayer, especially the four-volume set of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is it's got the readings from the fathers of the church. In addition to all the whole of Scripture, you've also got readings from the fathers of the church, you know, the early church. You've got the Ignatius of Antioch. You've got Polycarp. You've got the saints throughout the ages, St. Augustine, a lot of readings from St. Augustine. You've got some of the documents of the councils of the church. And it just really gives you a real insight into the mysteries of our faith. And that's why one can, you know, you follow that, you immerse yourself in that, and it just, how all the pieces fit together. Mm-hmm. It's just like a who could have done this? Yeah. And the fact that it was done over the centuries, everything kind of culminates in Christ, and then after the Christ event, you know, God becomes man. He takes on our flesh, born of Mary in Bethlehem, and is eventually crucified, atones for our sins, arises from the dead, confers the Holy Spirit upon the church. So the church's mission began. She begins to Catholicize, move from one nation into all the nations, and then you've got the early fathers, the popes and the fathers of the church who are explaining, basically, you know, the teaching, the exhortations. This is who Jesus is. This is what he means for us. This is who he is for us. This is who we are. This is what, you know. So anyway, it's got, and it continues to deepen as we move through history. So we're in what we call the octave before Christmas. This is the 8 days before Christmas. We're already in the third day of the octave. So it's in the evening prayer, in the Vespers, before because the Magnificat of the Blessed Virgin is prayed always in the evening. And before that, there's an antiphon. And those antiphons during the octave give us titles, the seven titles, for the seven messianic titles, you know, the titles. So December 17th is the first day of the octave. O wisdom, O holy word of God, you govern all creation with your strong yet tender care. Come and show your people the way to salvation. Isaiah had prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. And wonderful is his counsel, and great is his wisdom. So that was the O antiphon, is that was the first part of that was the antiphon itself before the Magnificat. So his identification, this messianic title, is wisdom. God is Jesus, born of Mary, is supreme wisdom. Yesterday, and then of course, all the way. By the way, on the 17th, we had the reading of the genealogy. It's a beautiful reading.
I love that.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is.
I get so choked up when I read that. It's just something about the genealogy, especially when you get. I think I mentioned it yesterday, but especially when we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, and who is the husband of Mary. And from Mary was born the Christ. But it is just, it's so beautiful. Because what is it communicating? Because not all those in the genealogy were saints. Many of them weren't. In fact, maybe most of them were not. But you had the great patriarchs.
Yes.
And then, of course, you've got the for the most part, the sinful women that are named. There's only a few women that are named. But all this is a preparation for a prelude to the culminating moment in history when the Messiah comes in and through Mary. But again, it's in Matthew's gospel, of course, he's taking the genealogy back to Abraham because his audience, he's writing. When you read Matthew's gospel, realize that his audience is they're all Jewish. And so he's got to convey to them, you know, that indeed, this Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified, died, and has risen from the dead, is the fulfillment of all prophetic utterances. He's the fulfillment, not of just the prophetic utterances, but he's the fulfillment of all that was written. I think I mentioned yesterday about Jesus on the way to Emmaus, meeting these disciples, and how quick you forget. Wasn't it all supposed to happen this way? So he's taking us back so that we understand who he is. And that's what Matthew does in his gospel. Luke, on the other hand, his audience are the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Mm. And this is the gospel that really moves beyond the nation of Israel, of Judah, to envelop and embrace the Gentile world. That, you know, as the Epiphany is a manifestation of the world coming to give homage to the Christ child, right? But anyway, so Luke, it's important for him to take it all the way back to Adam, the genealogy. In other words, that, yes, God, through this nation, prepared the people that from this nation the Messiah would come, born in the lineage of David, the king. So we had the genealogy. It's very beautiful, the genealogy. And then yesterday was the second messianic title, O Adonai, O Sacred Lord of Ancient Israel, who showed yourself to Moses in the burning bush, who gave him the only law on Mount Sinai, come stretch out your mighty hand to set us free. Isaiah had prophesied, but he shall judge the poor with justice and decide aright for the Lord's afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be the band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. And indeed the Lord will be there with us, majestic. Yes, the Lord our judge, the Lord our lawgiver, the Lord our king. He it is who will save us. So again, a preparation for the culminating moment in history when the Messiah comes, O Adonai. So that was yesterday's title. And today's title, O Flower of Jesse's Stem. Because you remember that the northern kingdom was destroyed in, I want to say, 720 BC. And then, of course, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was destroyed in 587 BC. The northern kingdom destroyed by the Assyrians. It constitutes the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The 12 tribes, and three of the tribes were in the south: the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Dan, and I think the tribe of Benjamin. I believe those are the three, and then the others were in the north. And there had been a separation of the kingdom had divided. So you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians, I believe it was in 720 BC, and then Judah was defeated by the Babylonians in 587 BC. And so the Davidic kingdom, because there was the promise of David and the implication of the Davidic kingdom for the whole of Israel, right? But in any case, David was the son of Jesse, and so it was Jesse's son. Well, let me just, O flower of Jesse's stem, you have been raised up as a sign for all peoples. Kings stand silent in your presence. The nations bow down and worship before you. Come, let nothing keep you from coming to our aid. Isaiah had prophesied, but a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, because the tree was cut down, so to speak. And from his roots, a bud shall blossom. That bud that blossoms is the promise of the Messiah, right? In the lineage of David, a descendant of David, King David. And on that day, the root of Jesse set up as a signal for the nations the Gentiles shall seek out, for his dwelling shall be glorious. Remember also that Jesse was the father, as I said, of King David, and Micah had prophesied that the Messiah would be of the house and lineage of David and be born in David's city, Bethlehem. That's why, by the way, later when, because Jesus was raised where? In Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem. So when people, you know, they know that he's from Nazareth, he says, couldn't be the Messiah, because the Messiah has to come from the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. But indeed he was. He was born in the city of David. So those are, so this is the first three antiphons, O Wisdom, O Sacred Lord of Ancient Israel, O Adonai, and the Root of Jesse. Okay, so we'll stop there. And I'll tell you what, Nick, we'll take a break and then we'll come back. And what we'll do is we'll, a little bit of catechism. This is in preparation for the feast of the Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas. We'll see how many we remember, because we go through this every year. Okay. Oh, this will be the test time for everybody. Okay. All right. We'll be right back. And Father Anthony, you're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Why does he have to watch every single bowl game this week? Right, ladies? This is Father Thomas J. Loy with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Men love football for the same reason they love to make love, become a father, seek adventure, experience mystery, and see beauty. For men, football is an experience of the spells of mystery through a sport. Mystically speaking, the point of football is to plant the seed in the end zone. The coveted end zone can only be approached with the greatest attentiveness and finesse. A pass reception becomes the conception of six new points, and the team celebrates their fruitfulness. So remember, ladies, football for him is an experience of the very dynamics contained in the spells of mystery. And gentlemen, don't forget where your real experience of the spells of mystery is found. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Friday, Good Friday, TGIF. Not Good Friday. It is a Good Friday,
yes,
but it's not the Good Friday.
You know?
But we got to remember, as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas, as we enter into the celebration of Christmas at the crib, from the crib to the cross, right? From the cross to the empty tomb.
Yeah.
Right. And from the empty tomb to the cenacle. Because what happens in the cenacle? Test time. What happens in the cenacle? The upper room?
Oh, the Last Supper.
The Last Supper. And
the institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood.
And?
The appearance.
Oh, yes. After the resurrection.
After the resurrection.
Okay, and? Yeah, this is very right. And the last thing?
Betrayal.
Huh?
The betrayal.
The washing of the feet.
No, well, that happens in life. No, the apostles are gathered. The 11 are gathered there because
right.
Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're gathered in the company of the Blessed Virgin Mary mm-hmm. in the upper room. When what happens?
Oh, with the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The church yes. is born.
Sorry.
So don't be sorry.
I just
don't worry. Be happy. You know.
Okay. You know how you mentioned the crib.
I did.
And
yes.
From the crib to the cross, and it occurred to me that the crib was made out of wood, and the cross was made out of wood.
How about, wow. It's amazing.
No. It's
just, true.
There's so many details.
Yeah.
You never think about them.
Yeah. Well, again, just as
and he was a carpenter.
As a way of a reminder. And I say this because, you know, it's good when you're talking to your children or your neighbors or your, you know, when the family gathers to kind of pull this stuff together, you know, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. He comes from the lineage of David. And Bethlehem means Bethlehem, house of bread. So it's none of this is coincidental.
No.
You know, and the fact that he was laid in a trough, the manger was a trough, and from the trough the animals feed. You know, they eat.
Yeah.
So it all this is highly symbolic because it says something about who this child. So we get the messianic identity, but we've also got that in the house of bread, you know, bread, wheat, the wheat has to be crushed, that it become bread. So it tells us already that this child born of Mary will be crushed, that he become bread for our journey, you know. And laid in a trough, he becomes food, not for the animals, but food for his
journey,
people, so that we not collapse as we go on our way. As I mentioned at the Mass today, even about the book of Revelation and, you know, the whole Eucharistic, and this rather cryptic language, you know, the hidden manna. But it all goes back, you know, to the Israelites were sustained with the bread from heaven as they made their way through the desert before they come into the promised land. So we're making our way through the valley of tears, through the desert of life. We're sustained with the bread from heaven, right, until we pass into the promised land, which is heaven. Who are these people? Where have they come from? You know, all these people dressed in white, those who are in heaven, as John is having this experience, this mystical experience, from this he writes the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And who are these people? Where they come from? And the elder's asking John, and he says, "Well, sir, you know better than I." He says, "Yes." The elder says, "These are those who have." These people from every nation, every tongue, every language, every tribe, this multitude that it can't be count. There are so many. They are the ones who have survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've survived the time of distress. They survived the time of persecution. They have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And so our participation in the sacred mysteries of the faith, you know, the Holy Mass, what happens? We're being fed with the Word of God, and we're being fed with the hidden manna, because Jesus has come to us under the hidden guise of bread and wine. What we receive is not bread and wine, but we receive His body, His blood, soul, and divinity as we carry each other through this life, fully committed to life, fully committed to life. So anyway, the 12-day, we're kind of jumping the gun on this because it's just as I said, I'm coming off a funeral this morning, a funeral mass, and unless you guys want to do, if you want to talk about,
Father, whatever you do, we'll follow you.
Because we only got a couple of days next week, and there's going to be So the 12 days of Christmas begin when? Some people think it begins the 12 days leading up to Christmas, but it's really the 12, because the Christmas season, we're in Advent, we're not yet in the Christmas season. So this is a season of hope, the season of light, the season, and we're reminded to be vigilant. It's a penitential season. In other words, we gotta remove what are the obstacles, what are the barriers or the impediments that keep us from really receiving Jesus into our life and allowing Him the freedom, the space, you know, the space to reproduce His life in us. So that is, even as going back to the Eucharist, as we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, His body, blood, soul, and divinity, that we become what we consume, you know, that we have to empty ourselves. This is why, you know, major sin is an impediment to our reception of the Holy Eucharist, because we have to, this is an impediment. We have to receive Jesus. We give Him the space, you know, to reproduce His life in us. But the 12 days of Christmas begin with Christmas Day. It'll go on for 12 days until what feast? The feast of the Epiphany, which is the feast of the Magi, or the feast of Christ, the feast of the three kings, the feast of the astrologers, you know, all this. And the song, the Christmas hymn, The 12 Days of Christmas, was written, the legend is that it was written during a time of persecution when the Catholics were being persecuted in, of all places, Great Britain. Huh. And so this was, it was forbidden to practice a faith. And the, in fact, there was many who were martyred at the time as well. And so this Christmas carol becomes a catechism, a way to teach, to inculcate using rather cryptic language. Mm-hmm. It's a way to communicate. So the if you remember the song, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Now, who is my true love?
Christ. God, there's only one God.
God. Mm-hmm. Which person of the Trinity?
There's the three, Father.
God the Father. Mm-hmm. So God the Father is my true love. Mm-hmm. And he gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. Mm-hmm. What is that partridge in a pear tree?
Son.
His son, Christ. Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who is nailed to a tree, mm-hmm. right? The partridge in a pear tree is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose birthday we celebrate on the 25th of December. So he, Christ is symbolically presented as a mother partridge that feigns injury to decoy predators from her helpless nestlings. You know, the chicken, the mother hen, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Gathers her chicks under her wing in a pear tree, of course. Jesus, remember his sadness over the fate of Jerusalem as he prepares to go, as he's preparing to be strapped to the tree, you know. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have sheltered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not have it so. So a partridge in a pear tree, you know, is reference to Jesus. The second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves. And that was to teach, what are the two turtle doves?
The Old and the New Testament. Go ahead.
No.
You're right.
You did that simultaneously. That was right. So the Old and the New Testament, which together bear witness to God's self-revelation in history and creation of people to tell the story of God and to the world. So the Old and the New Testament, the Old and the New Covenant. Three French hens, the third day of Christmas, three French hens, mm-hmm. which refer to
faith. Hope and charity.
The three logical virtues. We learn that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, faith, hope, and charity, but also to the three persons of the Trinity, mm-hmm. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Four calling birds on the fourth day of Christmas. My true love, God gave to me mm-hmm. four calling birds, and they are?
The four gospel writers.
The four gospels.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Very mm-hmm. very good. Excellent. Very good. Matthew, Mark,
After
Luke,
After a few
and
years, I'm getting used to
it. No, you know this. So.
Yes.
Which proclaim the good news of God's reconciliation of the world mm-hmm. to himself in Jesus Christ. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me five
golden rings,
and that refers to
the Pentateuch, the five books.
That's right.
The Torah, the law.
Right. And they are?
In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I know there's Deuteronomy and Numbers.
Exactly. Numbers and Deuteronomy. Which gives the history of humanity's sinful failure and God's response of grace in the creation of a people to be a light to the world. So the five golden rings, the five books of the old, first books of the Old Testament, the Torah, or the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All this is these books give us the preparation. They spell it, you know, again, it's a preparation for Christ. The sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me six geese.
A lane,
and that refers to?
The creation.
The creation.
God, 6 days to create.
Right. Exactly. The 6 days of creation, it confesses God as creator and sustainer of the world, from Genesis chapter 1. On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
seven sacraments,
right?
Baptism, Eucharist, penance, reconciliation, confirmation, marriage, holy orders.
Seven maids of milking?
No, that's eight.
Oh, I didn't say it. Yeah, seven swans are swimming.
Seven swans.
Yeah. Oh, then you would have known, right? The seven swans.
No, eight maids are.
Which is also
eight maids are milking.
So it's the seven sacraments, or seven swans are swimming.
Right. Seven swans are swimming.
Seven swans swimming. SSS.
Mm-hmm.
I never. Yeah. Okay. So. Yes. And it's also it refers to what the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
This is a wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, fear of the Lord, from Paul in his letter to the Romans, and also reiterated in his letter to the Corinthians. Would also be prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and compassion. The eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me eight maids are milking. And that would refer to what?
Beatitudes.
The eight Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. Do you know what they are?
Blessed are the... It's
a hard one. It's the blessed are the poor in spirit.
The poor in spirit. The meek.
Those who mourn.
Mm-hmm.
The meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. Those who are persecuted for righteous' sake.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get my line. I bought it this morning. I didn't get it. I come right into the studio from the Mass. So that's the eight Beatitudes, which began the Sermon on the Mount, which is the blueprint to Christianity. So the eight Beatitudes, the saints would have, their lives could be characterized by these eight Beatitudes. The ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me nine...
Ladies dancing.
Nine ladies dancing, and that refers to what? The nine...
I can't...
Nine. Come on, Christina, you know this.
You already said the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right?
But there's also... No, I said the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
So these would be the nine...
Fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you got the gifts and the fruits. And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit?
Love, hope, joy.
Peace.
Peace, patience.
Patience, yeah.
Temperance.
Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we read from
all the things I'm lacking.
Yes, you just read my mind.
There you go. I guess all of us could say the same thing.
Right.
Paul in his letter to the Galatians, okay, so the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, the nine ladies dancing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The tenth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me...
Ten lords are leaping.
And this is an easy one now.
Yeah. Ten commandments.
The Ten Commandments, okay. And what are they? You shall have no other gods before me.
Mm-hmm. God.
Do not make an idol. Do not take God's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Remember to keep holy the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Honor your father and your mother.
Mm-hmm.
Do not kill. Do not commit adultery.
Do not steal.
Do not bear false witness. Mm-hmm. Do not covet. So the Ten Commandments, Ten Lords of Leaping. And then the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me the 11...
Piper's piping. You mentioned them today.
And what is that? What
the
does
11
that refer to?
Faithful disciples, right?
Disciples.
Oh.
Exactly. And can you name them? Of course.
We tried. The other day I tried. Andrew.
Well, let's go to the top.
Peter.
Simon Peter. His brother.
Andrew.
James and John.
James and John.
Bartholomew.
Philip and Bartholomew.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew.
Thomas.
James Bar-Alphaeus.
Mm-hmm.
Simon the Zealot. Judas Bar-James, son of James. The list does not include the 12th disciple, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders and to the Romans. Before we do the 12th, we're going to take a very, very quick break. We have to do that, and then we'll be right back, and we'll wrap up with the 12th. So you get a little bit of time to think about the 12th. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute.
Do you know how St. Nicholas became known as the defender of innocent human life? Well, when I was still Bishop of Myra, some townspeople begged me to stop the execution of three innocent men unjustly sentenced to death. With no time to lose, I rushed to the place where the first of the three men was about to be beheaded. Stepping forward, I grabbed the sword from the executioner's hands and threw it to the ground. Filled with fear, the corrupt judge fell to his knees and confessed he had taken a bribe in return for the death sentences. And the three innocent men were set free. Since then, I'm known as the defender of innocent human life. May this holy season make us truly grateful for the gift of every human life created in God's own image as we proclaim, Christ is born. Glorify him.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we now wrap up. We've only got a minute, so we're going to do this. This is the last of the 12 days of Christmas.
Yes.
So on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to, and by the way, this begins Christmas Day. My true love gave to me 12 drummers.
I was going to say, let's listen to the drum roll.
Yeah. Well, you're a drummer, so.
Yeah, I'm a drummer.
So what are the 12 drummers drumming?
The 12 points in the creed, what we believe.
Exactly. So what I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. That's the first. Mm-hmm. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. The second point of doctrine. I believe he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So you got the Trinity and the Incarnation. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell, into the grave. So you got the fourth. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. The fifth, on the third day he rose again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. The seventh, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Eight, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Nine, the communion of saints. Number 10, the forgiveness of sins. 11, the resurrection of the body. And 12, life everlasting. And it's a good way to end the show as Julia's body is laid to rest,
yes,
and we entrust her to the care and to the mercy of God, to care and to the mercy of God, giving her a sacred farewell. All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Have a blessed weekend. Try to keep calm because this is that weekend where everybody is really, really busy in preparation for the Christmas feast. We'll be back Monday, God willing, with stories. It'll be our story time. I can't wait. I love it. Thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao, ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The